Nalek, I don't know what you said in your discussions around your tables about this experience of feeling overwhelmed, but it is a horrible thing, isn't it? It is a horrible experience, and some of us, sadly, will know that experience only too well. And while it is horrible for us, as sometimes we just don't know how to face the day, or we just feel exhausted, sort of permanently distracted because we're overwhelmed, it's also actually very hard for others. Because people sometimes don't know what they can say to us when it's obvious to them that we are overwhelmed. You might have been able to share around your tables really bad things that people have said, or bad bits of advice. Oh, I'm sure it's not that bad, really. Things like that, which of course doesn't help when you're really overwhelmed. And to then that end, our focus for tonight is on a psalm and on a psalmist who knew that sinking feeling very well. A psalm, in fact, a psalmist for the weighed down or the exhausted. A psalm, I'm going to suggest this evening, for the overwhelmed. But as I read some of it out just now, don't just listen out for the imagery, okay, the floods, the mires, I mean, do listen out for the imagery as well. Try and listen for the setting. What is causing this guy such suffering? And why is it that he's been reduced to a mere shell? So Psalm 69, I'm going to read out a few verses as we begin. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I've done are not hidden from you. But let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach. That dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons, for zeal for your house has consumed me. So look, here we have a man, verse 2, who's sinking in the mire. It's King David, we learn that from the heading, but he's really just clinging on to life. He's clinging on by his fingertips. We don't know the specifics, there's not very much detail in the title, but essentially, verse 4, the issue is lies. David, verse 4, is being hated. Taken down with accusations, he's being persecuted, slandered, he's being maligned. And he's surrounded by these enemies, he thinks, who, while not a threat to him physically, have actually set themselves on ruining his life. Verse 21, which we'll come back to in a moment. They gave me poison for food, he says, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Verse 26, for they persecute him you have struck down, that is me, and they recount the pain. They rejoice in the pain. They share the pain gleefully of those you have wounded. So we might imagine David being hauled up in his office, being hauled up to defend himself from lies. The rumors in the office that David has been stealing funds. In fact, David is suspended, and it's just not right. Or we might imagine David being called up in his vicarage, long meetings being arranged that run deep into the night, malicious accusations made by numerous parishioners. Verse 4, midway through, they are attacking me, says David, with lies. They're just making stuff up about me. And while he knows he's not perfect, and verse 5, that God knows his folly, he's done stuff wrong, he knows, and that's not hidden from God's sight. Essentially, he knows he's hated just because he's a Christian man. He is hated for the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, 4, that is because zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In other words, he's saying, look, it's just because they hate you, God, that they hate me. And maybe you can think of someone you know who suffered like that. And so this really is a psalm to process what David is feeling in that moment as he's overwhelmed. We might imagine the tears streaming from his eyes. A psalm, in fact, of comfort for any Christian who's suffering, and especially someone who's suffering as a result of other people's lies, who's being persecuted and slandered and so forth. 3 points on the handout by way of comfort. God knows, so we can turn to him. God hears, so we can cry to him. God saves, so we can wait for him. God knows. Just have a look down again at verse 5. Oh God, says David, you know my folly. The wrongs I've done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. Or verse 19, again, you know my reproach, writes David, and my shame and my dishonor. All my foes are known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they're at peace, let it become a trap. So the first thing David finds comforting is that God knows how he's feeling. He knows his agony and his brokenness and his pain. And while he knows his folly, verse 5, everything he's done wrong, the Lord also knows, he says, his enemies. He knows their motives. He sees the truth behind all of this pain. Incidentally, it's interesting, isn't it, that there are two things here that David finds particularly upsetting. First, there's the reputational damage to himself. Verse 10, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword. I became a joke to them. I'm the talk of those who sit in the gate, and drunkards make songs about me. They just tease me. They think I'm a joke, he says. Reputational damage to himself. But second, there's the effect it has on other Christians. Did you spot that? Verse 6, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. And it's just worth being aware, as we look to sort of love each other, that very often in situations like this, it is the second of those things that causes people the most pain. So thinking about the effect that their suffering or the accusations being made about them might have on other Christians, that is very often the thing that causes them most pain. But the thing, of course, with suffering, and really any kind of suffering, is that it's really hard to share that pain. Because people don't know how you're feeling. People can never, in fact, know how you're feeling. It is really hard to ever share the pain. And it's particularly hard with slander, isn't it? Or malicious accusations, because others necessarily stop trusting what you say. You know, they hear the accusations maybe, and they sort of buy into the slander. Other people just don't trust what you say. So verse 8's interesting, isn't it? I've become a stranger to my brothers, and an alien to my mother's sons. He says, not even my own family trust me anymore. I was speaking not that long ago to a vicar who's gone through a situation almost exactly like this, with malicious accusations brought up, made in order to ruin his ministry. And he said this was the thing that caused him the most pain. No one seems to trust me, he says. Even my friends just believe the accusations. And for him, the whole thing was a cause of massive shame. How could I have done this? He says. And yet God knows, says David. He knows my shame. Verse 19, he knows my dishonor. He knows the truth behind all the lies. He knows my pain. And so even in the language of verse 20, when I have no human comforters, no one else is on my side, David says, I can turn to the Lord. And I can turn to him again and again and again. Verse 1, save me, O God. Verse 3, I'm weary with my crying out. Verse 3, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. O God. Verse 5, you know my folly. First lesson from this psalm for those who are overwhelmed. God knows. God knows. So we can turn to him. But linked to that, and secondly, well, David says, I'll cry to him. I'll cry to God. I'll speak to him through my pain. And that's the second comforting truth. God hears. He hears the cry of the needy. And so, in this psalm, David turns to speak to him and to pray. Now, the point's explicit in verse 33, isn't it? Verse 33, the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. But it's pretty clear earlier on as well, isn't it? Verse 13, but as for me, says David, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Verse 16, answer me, Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I'm in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. The thing, of course, with prayer is it's based on what we know of God. You know, he hears us for a start. We know that about God, don't we? And that is why we pray. Not only does he know us, but he hears us when we cry to him according to the Bible. And so my prayers don't actually just hit the ceiling when I pray, even if it sometimes feel like that. But more than that, prayer is based on God's character and his commitment to his promises, his steadfast love, his justice. That is why we can pray. We can pray because he loves us and he's merciful and he's gracious and he will never let one of his holy ones see decay. We'll come back to this in a moment, but you'll have noticed if you've flicks through the psalm. This is a psalm used very, very often of Jesus. So verse 4 is used of Jesus, and verse 9 is used of Jesus in the New Testament, verse 21, all of them are used in that way. And what did God do to Jesus? Well, ultimately, he delivered him, didn't he? He did not let his Holy One see decay. He vindicated him when he raised him from the grave. And that means we can pray to him. He wants us to cry out for his salvation, for deliverance, for help in any way, whether that's sort of eternal things, please keep me going to the end, Lord, or whether it's more sort of proximate things, please make this problem go away, Lord, please stop their accusations. We can cry to him for help in any way. And actually, we can pray that he would judge our God-defying enemies. and we can just leave him to deal with them in his own way. It's so striking how David does that, isn't it? Verse 22, I wonder if you've ever prayed like this. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they're at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp become a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. To be clear, this isn't seeking justice through a punch-up or, you know, physical confrontation. It's not David pretending that they haven't caused him pain. That, by the way, that sort of stiff upper lip thing is an equally dissatisfying solution to this kind of thing, isn't it? It's not about just pretending that they haven't caused you pain. They haven't done anything wrong. It is crying out for vengeance to the God who will bring vengeance, trusting God to do what is right on that last day. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 25, may their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you've struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them, God, punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal before you. So where are we at? We're in a psalm for the overwhelmed, for those like David who feel they're up to their neck in it. And we've seen two things by way of comfort so far. God knows, so we can turn to him. God hears, so we can cry to him. But one more thing, just briefly. Because you see, God knows my situation, says David. And he knows my devastation. And he knows my pain. And in fact, God hears me crying. He hears all of my petitions. And the Lord, he hears the needy. So I'm going to pray. But thirdly, says David, God will save me. Because he's the Lord God of salvation. He's going to end all of my pain and affliction one day. Not only does he hear me, but the Lord will surely act for me. I will, says David, be free from these enemies one day. Verse 27, add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. It's fascinating, isn't it? I mean, just look at David's confidence that God is going to save him. Verse 29, he's going to set me on high, says David. That is, he's going to elevate me, vindicate me. It's all going to come good in the end. The Lord, he will deliver him. He will rescue the humble. He will save him, verse 29, set him on high. And David knows that because God loves him. And God loves, in fact, all his people. He loves Zion, verse 35, that city set on high. The Lord is a God of steadfast love, verse 13, and a God of deliverance. And that, says David, is enough to make my heart revive. Verse 32, that is enough to give me all I need to get me going through the day again. And now how much more in Jesus can you and I, if we're Christians, trust that we'll be vindicated? Of course we're going to be saved, says the New Testament, and set on high. Our enemies can't ever beat us. God has died for us in Jesus, and we know that he is for us. He is holding us tight. Here are some famous verses words from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, we Christians are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, because the Lord will save us, we, like David here, can wait for him. One day, he's going to put all of the wrongs right. And we just need to look at Jesus. If we ever think we can't trust him, God saved him. God delivered him. God has set him on high. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. Verse 29, I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. The Lord will save Zion, verse 35, and build up the cities of Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell on it. There are some questions on the handout to help us think for the next few moments about the things that we've been thinking about. But first, let me say a short prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons that we've been reminded of tonight, that you are a God who knows. You know exactly what we're going through. And so even when no one else does, we can turn to you. We thank you for this reminder that you are a God who hears. And so even when we can't quite articulate what's going on, even when we feel like we've only got part of the picture, we can cry to you. And we thank you that we can cry to you as the God who saves. And so that we can trust in you and wait for you to save us ultimately. And we pray now you just help us to consider some of the implications of these truths for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.